today we continue a series we entitled The Wonder of Jesus. And we've been talking about different times in his life where Jesus moved in such a way as to speak to people in a manner that would change their lives. This morning we're in John chapter 4, dealing with a very familiar story. The story we sang about earlier is a story, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard on many occasions. It's about a woman at a well. So if you would, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this day and this time that we have together. And I pray that as we open your word, that worship would continue, that we would worship through your word, that we would be open to what you have to say to us, both as a congregation, corporately, and individually as people, in a way, in a manner that only you can do. And we'll be sure to give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to begin in verse 1, and the first thing I want us to see as we kind of walk through our text this morning is the simple fact that Jesus removed the barriers, and we're going to find this woman had quite a few. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples." And in verse 3 it says, "So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." Now, here Jesus begins to sense that the Pharisees look at him and John as competitors. And he's like, "We're not competitors. We're both pointing to the same thing in just a different manner, and that is the kingdom of God." So Jesus decides that he's going to head back to Galilee. Now, if you're not familiar with the geography, if you will, of Israel, Judea, where Bethlehem is located in southern Israel, and Galilee's in northern Israel. There is a problem, or should I say was a problem, for many of the Jews, however. And that was, if you went as the crow flies from the south to the north, you had to go through a region known as Samaria. And the problem was is that the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews, and part of that was because of a past history. And the Jews considered the Samaritans as basically half-breeds. Now, let's just say that you wanted to go to Nashville. And to get to Nashville from here, you had to go through Birmingham. But you hated people from Birmingham. So what you'd have to do, if you were like the Jews, is you drive north, and maybe when you got around Alabaster, you take a strong right, and you go over to about Pell City or Anniston, then you'd cut north and hit Gadsden, then you'd go back to the west and get back on 65 and head on up to Birmingham. That's about what the Jews had to do. They had to go way out of the way to get to Galilee if they were not going to go through Samaria. So what does Jesus do? He goes right smack to the middle of Samaria. He breaks the norm. So what would be his point of doing this? Well, first of all, he's telling his disciples that my kingdom is not limited to geography. That my kingdom will permeate all the earth, that it is for all people. It doesn't matter where they live. Second of all, what he's telling his disciples, and I believe us today, is that there are times that we must go out of our way and even into places we had rather not be to reach this world, this hurting, dying, hopeless world, with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's their only hope. And it's our job to get there. And that means every once in a while we may have to get our hands dirty. We may have to feel a little uncomfortable. But that's one of the ways that God stretches us. So here we see that Jesus is removing these geographical barriers. Also, let's go down to verse 9. It says, a woman said to him, and this is after Jesus has come to the well there in the middle of this little community. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus is breaking down a racial barrier. A racial barrier. Remember what I said. The Jews did not see the Samaritans as Jewish. What had happened is hundreds of years before, Israel had been defeated. Many of the people had been taken into captivity, taken away to Babylon. And then what they would do is they'd send some other people into that country, keep the country going. Sometimes they would farm the land. But what happens also is they intermarry. So the people in Samaria are not what you would call pure-blooded Jews. They're half-breeds. They've got some of this Assyrian blood, Jewish blood, and so the Jews don't like them because they're not seen as, quote, Jewish, or maybe not Jewish enough. You ever known people like that? It's like, yeah, you may be from the South, but you just ain't Southern enough. Now, I don't know what Southern enough looks like, but some of us have got an idea. And one of the problems is race. And so what is Jesus saying here? What would his answer be to this woman? The answer is that race does not determine where we finish the race. It's not about the color of your skin. It is about the character of your heart. Some of the best friends I ever had in this world were African American. I've done business with people that were from Indian descent. Jesus is saying, your race, it's not going to make any difference with me. Because guess what heaven's going to look like? Every race, creed, tongue, it is going to be the most diverse place you've ever been to. And you know what one of my greatest joys is going to be when I get to heaven? Is to walk the streets of gold and see who some of you are living next door to. I'm going to laugh. And when y'all see my next door neighbors, you may laugh too because they got to live next door to me. But the point is that race should never determine how we view someone, how we feel about someone, much less how we treat that person. I mean, some of the most amazing speakers I've ever heard were African American. There was a pastor out in Los Angeles years ago. His name was E.V. Hill. He was one of the best preachers I've ever heard in my life. If you want to hear a good preacher, you might want to drive to Birmingham and listen to Dr. Robert Smith. He's on the staff at Beeson Seminary on the campus of Sanford University, one of the best preachers. I sit and listen to him for over an hour one night, and I had no idea. I would have said, he's been preaching about 15, 20 minutes. He'd already been an hour. And the only reason I looked at my watch is because, as many African-American preachers did, he started singing toward the end. That's how I knew he was getting close. Now, you don't really want me to do that, okay? Now I know that you may want me to stop a little sooner, but you don't want me to warn you with my singing. Church may be dismissed a lot sooner than you anticipated. So we should never allow racial barriers to come between us, because the thing is, this woman's having a difficult time accepting who Jesus is because she knows He is supposed to hate her. You see, there's a lot of people that come in with these preconceived notions that this is the way it happens. And what do we know about what Jesus does? A lot of times, He not only wants to get us out of the box, He'll just bust that box all up. So it never should be this idea that if I see someone a different color or whatever, that dictates to me the kind of person they are. That's not the way of Christ. My dad was in the emergency room at Jackson Hospital. This has been a few years ago. And this was like, I don't know, 11 o'clock or later on. It was a Sunday night. And I'd driven to Montgomery and met my brother and my parents there. And the doctor that came in was of a different race. He was Indian. And I don't mean Geronimo Indian. I mean he was from India, okay? His name was Dr. Patel. Super nice guy. Good doctor. And anyway, you have to know my dad. He has no filter socially, none whatsoever. And so Dr. Patel was trying to help my dad, and my dad looks at him and says, are you from India? And he went, yes, sir, I'm from India. My name is Dr. Patel. And I have known some Patels over the years, and I said, well, is Patel a common name in India? He said, oh, yeah, it's be like your Smith. And I went, okay. And my dad, so you actually grew up in India? He says, oh, yes. He said, well, I kind of thought so. He said, you know, I just wanted to be sure. He says, oh, thank you very much. He said, when I say I'm Indian, most of the people around here think that I escaped from the reservation. Seriously? So never let the race of another person determine how that person, you can see that they will treat you or conceive you, and you walk in with no preconceived notions either. And we'll stand a lot better chance of having good relationships and glorifying God. Another barrier that he breaks here is the gender barrier, because notice what she says again in verse 9. Because she says, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. Woman. I am a Samaritan woman. She could not believe what was happening here. Why? Because this broke all protocol when it came to convention, the way that men and women interacted. A Jew would not talk to a Samaritan, much less a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman in the middle of the day, in the middle of town. It's almost like, what are you doing? I'm a Samaritan woman. Now, also, we have a difficult time understanding in our day and age how that women were viewed in the day of Jesus. In the day of Jesus, let me ask a question before I go any further. How many of the women here this morning, I don't mean to embarrass you, have some college or graduated from college? How many? All right. Most. By a big margin, most of you did. Sorry, Charlie, in Jesus' day, that ain't happening. Women were not allowed an education. How many of the women here have, don't raise your hand, please, have an opinion on how your husband is dressed this morning? Don't raise your hand. I do not have time for marriage counseling this afternoon. You have an opinion. In Jesus' day, ain't happening. You don't have an opinion. You don't own property. In the days of Jesus, you were property. In fact, in the Roman world, it was not uncommon for a Roman man, especially one of means, to be married. His wife would have the children. His mistress would live in the same house. And when they had company or parties, the wife stayed in the back with the children and the mistress entertained the guests. Let me let you in on a little secret about how long that would last in the young household. You get the idea. Life would end as I knew it. Well, no, it wouldn't. It would end, period. All right, let's just be honest. But that's the way women were treated. And so here, this woman, can I believe that this Jewish man, this man named Jesus, is even speaking to her? But think about it. He not only speaks to her, but he asks her for something to drink. And so in doing so, what Jesus has done is he has shown this woman respect and significance. I don't care if you're a man. I don't care if you're a woman. I want you to know that in the eyes of Jesus, you are significant. In the eyes of Jesus, you are magnificent because of the fact that he died for you. That's how much he thinks of you. Whenever you have trouble seeing yourself with value, simply look at the cross, because that's how much he loves you. That's it. So Jesus brought down another barrier. And then there's a spiritual barrier. We've read verse 9. Let's read on, beginning in verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so here we have this woman who really can't believe that this man is talking to her. And then the brilliance of Jesus never ceases to amaze me, because what Jesus does is he takes his need. His need is what? I'm thirsty. And he turns it to address her spiritual need. You know where Jesus started? It wasn't with theology. It was with a simple drink of water. We meet people where we are and where they are. And then you can take something as simple as a glass or a drink of water, and then God will allow it to be used to speak of his glory, to speak of who he is, to explain his nature and his character. That's the brilliance of Jesus. He could take just an ordinary topic and show his glory. Truth of the matter is, people don't really care about, on most occasions, should I say, care about discussing your theology. Because most of them don't really understand it anyway. You see, what happens is, the longer that we're in the faith, we think a lot of the words we use are normal. But we forget, in church, sometimes we have kind of our own language. You know, I'm saved. Somebody that's never been in church is like, from what? They don't understand that. And don't even bother getting into words like repentance, sanctification, glorification. They're like, huh? It'd be like me sitting in a calculus class. I'd just be as lost as, you know, I'm terrible at math. I'd just be lost. But you know what people do need? And you know what people know they need? People know they need love. They know that. So why is it we don't begin there? People know that they need something in their life to change, because it just seems that the harder they try, the worse it gets. You ever been there? That the harder you try to live right, the worse it gets. The harder you try to do the right thing, the worse it gets. They understand that. People need hope. Good grief. I mean, how much worse can it get out there, guys? I mean, it's almost like to the point now, I was going to say that we're afraid to go to Walmart, but honestly, I'm always afraid to go to Walmart. But because of the crowd, because we keep hearing about what? The coronavirus. Every day there's somebody else has died. It seems like every day it's in another part of the world, another part of the country. It seems to be spreading. And it's like it just gets fed sometimes. I don't know how bad it is. I'm not a doctor. But it just seems bad. And then that affects what? Everything. The economy. You know, it's like last week they dropped interest rates. Why? Trying to spur and, you know, get the economy moving again. Getting people out there spending money. We look at the population of the world. Food supply, food change, you name it, it's like on and on and on. If you don't believe me, just go home and pick up a newspaper or turn on the internet or turn on the TV, and they'll tell you, it's bad out there, guys, and we need hope. But hope is not a feeling. Hope is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you've got that to offer. It's in here. We've got that to offer. Don't get lost in stuff that they're not listening to. Hit them where they are. I need love. I need hope. Second thing we see here, or let's go back. There's one more thing I want to touch on very quickly, and that is the selfish a barrier. Go back to verse 6, and I know we're jumping around here, but in verse 6 it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So here it is, high noon, it's hot. And Jesus, it says here, he's tired. He asked the woman for water, so that says he's what? Thirsty. Thank you for playing. So he's now tired, he's now thirsty. But where is his attention? On the woman. Wouldn't it have been just as easy for Jesus to meet his own need, to get some water, and his disciples have gone to buy food, maybe eat a little lunch, maybe take a little nap, and then try to find this woman and minister to her? No. He says, you are the priority. You are the reason I'm here. You are my divine appointment. Other people were the priority. And it's hard for us, isn't it? Because we're all, let's face it, by nature, we're all selfish. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. That's just the way it is. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus set his own needs aside, and he focused on this woman. I don't know if you're familiar with the purpose, the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. First line is amazing. It's not about you. Now, if you're going to write a book and you're going to start off with a line, it's not about you, it best be a pretty good book. Because most people turn it off right then, putting it off. It's not about me, I ain't reading it. What's this point? That everything we do is for the glory of God. Everything we do lifts him up. Everything we do points to him. We are but reflectors. Reflectors of who he is. We're reflectors. When somebody tries to give us praise, give us glory, we reflect it back to him. No, it's not about me, it's about him. And Jesus teaches us that right here. It's not about me. He says, I can put somebody else first. The barrier of selfishness is broken. Now, let's go to point two. Jesus built a bridge. What kind of bridge did he build? Well, the first one is the bridge of acceptance. Look down at verse 16. It says, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man that you the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Here Jesus builds a bridge because he gave her acceptance. You know, wait a minute, you just talked about the fact that she has five husbands and the guy she's living with now is not her husband, and you say that she has acceptance. Well, it's kind of like J. Vernon McGee. He's a well-known Bible teacher from years gone by. he once made the statement. He says, this woman was probably not, probably not real popular with the women of Sychar, because she was real popular with the men of Sychar. She had a reputation, in other words. And it wasn't a good one. But notice when Jesus speaks to her, what is missing. See, sometimes we can learn almost as much from what is not said as what is said. And what is not said here? You don't hear the voice of condemnation, do you? You're not going to beat people up into the kingdom. You're not. You're not going to shame them into the kingdom. They got enough shame in their own lives already. So how do we get their attention? How do we get them into the kingdom? How do we speak to them about Jesus? How about we start off with the ethic of the kingdom, and that is love. What's the old cliche? You catch a lot more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. It's true. Jesus at no point condones this woman's behavior. Nowhere. There's no condoning. He doesn't do that. But what he does do is offer her what she needs in a loving manner. He takes her where she is. He accepts her. See, there's so many people that think, when I quit doing this, or I quit this, or I get this straight, then I'll start coming to church, or then I'll give my life to Christ. That's like taking a bath before you get in the shower. What's the point? There's no logic there. It doesn't make sense. You see, Jesus, remember the old hymn, "Just as I am"? He accepts us as we are. But he loves us too much for us to stay as we are. Now, I am not all that I'm going to be. But I'm a lot further along than I used to be. And every day he's shaping. Every day he's moving. Every day he is getting me, hopefully getting you more like him. Now, another thing here is that Jesus not only accepted her despite her past, Jesus gave her some direction. Look in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, what is going on here? What's going on here is human nature. When somebody starts getting too close to the truth, when somebody starts confronting us, one of our favorite tactics is to change the subject, isn't it? Yeah, diversion. We want a diversion because we have an aversion to the truth. That's what it is. And she tries this. It's almost like she says, "Yeah, you seem to know what you're talking about. You seem to have it all together. You seem to have all the answers, and it sounds like you're a good guy. Oh, by the way, where's God?" What? It's kind of like the person that you've, have you ever been talking to a person, and they're going 90 miles an hour on a subject, and it's just like, oh, they're so excited, and they're talking about it, and all of a sudden, squirrel, and they just go off in another direction. You're like, whoa, 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 what were you just saying? So what does Jesus do here? What Jesus does is that Jesus brings her back to the true subject. He doesn't let her get away with it. It's like, yeah, you need to finish hearing me out. Go to verse 21. It says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So what is he doing? He is bringing it back to the point of what he is really talking about, and that right at this moment is worship. You see, part of the problem is because the Jews hated the Samaritans, they wouldn't let them come to the temple in Jerusalem. So what did the Samaritans do? They built their own temple. So what did the Jews do? They went and tore their temple down. So now there's all this animosity. Well, you say we got to come to Jerusalem, but guess what? You won't let us come to Jerusalem. We built our own temple. Oh, you can't have your own temple. And there's all this animosity. And so Jesus points her back and he says, wait a minute. Worship is not about a place. It is about a person. It is not an act. It's an attitude. It's where our hearts are, where our mind is. And let me tell you where true worship really happens. It's when our heart is aligned with our mind, and then all of us is engaged in who Jesus is. And we worship him. The intellect of the mind, the emotion of the heart come together. And man, that's what Jesus said. It's not about a place. It's about the attitude. Get your heart on him. You know, I think that's one of the things that separated David, was that David learned that, man, I can have church out in a pasture full of sheep in the middle of the night as I'm waiting for a bear or a wolf to come along and try to take my sheep. I can still have some church. God will move in your life wherever and whenever we allow. Any of you guys fish? Well, it's called Lake Point. So any of you guys fish? We got one honest man in the whole church. I was going to ask if any of you ladies fish, but I didn't want to embarrass the guys. If you're a fisherman, you can have some great worship services out in that boat in the middle of a lake. And I don't mean when you catch a new lake record fish. I'm talking about you along with God in the stillness of the moment, and you allow him to invade your space. Dude, that's some church. And it can happen. That's one of the points that Jesus is trying to get across to her. And this is one of the barriers that, again, he brings down because he's given her direction. Now, a third thing he does here, as we talk about him building a bridge, is that Jesus gives her a reason to respond. Go to verse 25. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. What is she doing? See, it's almost like her and Jesus are playing this game. Jesus keeps trying to bring her back to the point, and she keeps pushing it back from it because it makes her uncomfortable. What's being said here? The woman is saying, I know, and I've heard about the Messiah. I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, then he will explain everything. Two things there. Number one, until he comes, I'm off the hook. No, you're not. We're not called to be like him when he comes again. We're called to be like him so we will recognize him when he comes. We'll hear the trumpet sound when he comes. Why? Because our greatest desire is to worship him and be like him. But notice something else here. She says when. What's another word for when? Someday. You know how many people are going to give their hearts to Christ someday? That's their favorite day. And that's one of the enemy's favorite tactics, is delay. Someday, someday, someday. And Jesus doesn't let her get away with it. He gives her a reason to respond. Very quickly, I'm out of time. Third thing, Jesus brings change. In verse 28, it says, then leaving her jar, her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people. Now, so what is happening here? She leaves the jar. And you're like, okay, what's the big deal about that? It's because it finally clicked. It's not about a physical water. It is about a spiritual water. It's not having her physical thirst quenched. It is about having her spiritual thirst quenched. It is about an eternal change that can take place in her life. And this is what Jesus has been trying so hard to get across to her. And in this, he's allowed a door open for her to respond. He says, I know all about you, and I love you anyway. I know all about you, and I want to change your life. Then verse 29. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Wow. Come. You see, here she testified. Testified. What did she tell him? I met a man. If maybe for the first time in my life, I found a man that looks at me through the eyes of love and not the eyes of lust. For the first time, there's a man who seems to really understand my deepest, deepest need and desire. Here's a man that I'm telling you is different from anyone else. You see, we can have all these classes on evangelism, explosion, sharing Jesus without fear, Roman Road, all these other things. But over the years, I've learned one of the, if not the most effective way to tell people about Jesus is just what this woman did. She just told her story. She just told her story. This is who I was. This is who I am now. This is where I was. This is where I'm going now. Just tell your story. Just tell your story. Last thing, very quickly. Verse 39 through 41, we see other people believe. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. He wasn't supposed to be there to start with. He's a Jew. Jews don't go to Samaria. But not only does he go to Samaria, he turns it into a staycation. He hangs out for 2 more days with these people. And trust me, it got their attention. When this woman went and told her story and she came back with the whole town. Everybody wanted to see. She just said, come and see. The disciples had gone to buy food. When they came back, what did they come back with? Nobody. You see, they're the ones that knew Jesus better than anybody else in that region. But yet when they returned, they came back with only some groceries. When that woman came back, no groceries, no water jar, but a bunch of people that were hungry and thirsty for something more than they had ever received before. And Jesus said, not only will I give it to you, I got time for you. I'm going to give you a couple of extra days. And then I'll head on up to Galilee. You see, if we're going to reach people, if we're going to help people, if we're going to minister to people, sometimes it means that our schedule gets interrupted. It goes back to what we said about selfishness. So what do you see here? You see some barriers have been removed. You see some bridges that have been built, and you see some big changes, not only in a woman's life, but in an entire town's life. My Bible tells me he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then, he can do it now. It's where we let ourselves be opened. Are you willing to let him use you as he used that woman at the well? Maybe you are the woman at the well. Maybe you need love. Maybe you need hope. Whatever it may be, Jesus is more than willing, more than ready to meet you where you are. and help take you where he wants you to go. Let's bow our heads. As I was saying, one of the most important things we ever learn is the fact that Jesus loves us. Maybe the most deeply theological, evangelical song ever written was "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." Simple to the point. And if you leave here with nothing else, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ loves you just like he loved that woman at the well. He'll go out of his way. He will break down walls and barriers. He will build bridges to you. He loves you that much. And if you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, do not leave here that way today. Allow him to change your life, to make everything new, to experience him in the fullness of his glory. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ. It's not the way it used to be or should be. You've allowed barriers to be built up between you and him. And he says that he breaks down the barriers. What he told the church in Ephesus. Maybe you've got another need going on in your life. You need somebody to pray with you. I'd love to do that. But he is speaking to your heart right now. And he desires to move in your life if we will but let him. Father God, I lift us up as a people. And as we look at where we are spiritually, there's just vast array. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you at all. Maybe there's people here that have been in the faith for many, 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 many decades. There's a lot of us somewhere in the middle. But the story of a woman in Sychar at a well teaches us that you meet us where we are. And for that person that's hurting, that person that's looking for answers, that person that they need hope, they need love, they need forgiveness so desperately, I just pray that you would quicken their hearts to let them know that you're here and that's what you desire to give them. For that person that is struggling in their walk, they just feel beat up and beat down. I pray that you would remind them of the words of the psalmist that, yeah, there may be tears in the night, but joy comes in the morning and morning has broken. For those that have questions, may we be reminded that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Wherever we are, may we recognize your movement in this moment. May we allow ourselves to be moved toward the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?